It sounds like a scene from a 1930s movie. A fellow who was alcoholic had been living on the street, Salvation Army mission. He went in one night, drunk, of course. For some reason, he stayed for the service that followed. And as it happened, at the end of the service, he responded to the preacher's invitation and went forward to accept Christ into his life. Now, he described what happened that night as the big turnaround. And though it doesn't often happen this way, he didn't drink again after that trip to the altar. But he also said that in many ways his conversion was just a starting point. While he accepted that his sins had been forgiven, he was the same self-centered, profane, bigoted, uncaring person that he'd been, except that now he was attending worship services regularly where he prayed and started listening for God. He said that he gradually realized there were things he needed to rethink, to do differently, or things he needed to take on if he was to continue following Jesus. There were also things that he needed to give up, or to use the vocabulary from Ephesians, things that he needed to put away. And so little by little, he began to make those changes in how he lived and how he related to others. He became a productive member of society and a solid Christian. But he never said that he had arrived. Rather, he said he had a sense of where and to whom he was headed. A few of us have such dramatic conversion stories. But being followers of Jesus doesn't mean that we've automatically shed all of our unflattering, unchristlike ways. I mean, for some, we might think about what we sometimes say while we're behind the wheel. Or we might think about the content of what we put out there for all to see when we respond to someone's post on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. With scholastic volleyball and soccer and football seasons about to start, we might reflect on what it is we shout at the opponents when we're cheering for our favorite team. Or we might think about what we say to the officials who are supervising the event. Perhaps we can bring to mind some passive-aggressive action we took toward a fellow shopper, a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate. When assessing how well we embody Christ-like behaviors, we might even remember some things that we've ever muttered under our breath to our kids or our parents or our spouse. Well, of course, striving to live Christ-like lives is more than the expression on our face or the words that we choose. But our words and our conduct are the most apparent demonstrations of how sincerely we are striving to follow the way of Jesus. In his letter to the Christian Fellowship in Ephesus, Turkey, Paul is suggesting a deliberate change in behavior. He urges the fledgling believers to rid themselves of former ways, to stop former behaviors, to cease using harmful words. And as a sort of corollary or a bookend, the letter to the Colossians urges believers to put on or to adopt certain uplifting behaviors, like compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Now, those images of ridding oneself of this and putting on that might suggest that replacing unseemly behaviors with uplifting ones is as straightforward as replacing a sweat-soaked shirt with a fresh one. But we know that making changes to innate behavior and long-standing habits just is not as simple as that. Nor is it at all likely that Paul meant put on in terms of pretending to be compassionate or patient like that. So what are we to do? Well, Paul's suggestion is that we immerse our lives in prayer. Now, that may sound like a simplistic approach, or an even worn-out recommendation to say, whatever your struggle, just pray about it and everything will work out. Because we know that prayer is not the magic wand that solves all problems. Prayer is not the kiss that makes the boo-boo all better. But consider what prayer accomplishes within you. When you lift to God your fears, your struggles, your worries, your joy, your excitement, your gratitude, when you do that, you become more self-aware. You have a clearer grasp of just what's going on in your life. And as you become more self-aware by offering your life to God in prayer, you become more aware of how God is at work in you. And quite possibly how God is at work in the world through you. Offering yourself to God in prayer increases your self-awareness and your God-awareness. Being more aware of God's activity in your life helps you grow more like Jesus in your thinking, your speech, your actions. So maybe we're not trying hard enough to become more Christ-like. Or ironically, maybe we're working too hard at it. That's what Presbyterian minister Joan S. Gray suggests in her book called Sailboat Church. Sailboat Church. She writes that many congregations and many individuals in congregations are more focused on rowing than on sailing. Here's what she means. When we row, we imagine that we have to do all of the work, being responsible for keeping the ship moving in the right direction. But when we sail, we're opening ourselves to the movement and the power of the wind. When we open ourselves to God in prayer, we are opening ourselves to the power of that holy wind that is God's Spirit. You might remember, of course, that in the Greek language, the word for wind and spirit is the same word, pneuma. Now, it's not that we don't have to do any work at all. Our intention to be more Christ-like is supported by our deliberate efforts to emulate Christ. But we don't need to try so hard to change ourselves. We can pray that God works God's desired change within us so that Christ's love becomes more evident in us. Now, some of us have been striving to become more Christ-like for, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 years or 7 or 8 decades. It's natural for us to become frustrated, even weary, of what we perceive as a lack of progress. I mean, we still snap at our kids from time to time. We still hold on to resentment rather than releasing someone through the gift of forgiveness. We still indulge ourselves occasionally, and rather than extending compassion, hospitality to others. And trying to live a life controlled by the love of Jesus, that's hard. It's a constant struggle. It can even be discouraging. But in Jesus, God stays with us, encouraging us to hang in there, to keep striving. Here's what that might feel like. There's a legend about the famous Polish composer, pianist, Paderewski. It's a legend that probably isn't true, according to his biographers, but still, I want you to hear the legend for the point that it makes. It refers to one of Paderewski's concert tours in America. Now, these were always high dress occasions, tuxedos, long evening gowns, high society extravaganzas. Present in the audience one evening was a mother and her 9-year-old son. The mother hoped that seeing and hearing Paderewski at the keyboard would encourage her son to practice the piano more. And so, against the boy's wishes, he was there. But growing weary, waiting for the performance to begin, he started squirming in his seat, and as his mother turned to talk with her friends, her son slipped away from her side. He was drawn to that ebony concert grand Steinway up on the stage, along with that leather-tufted stool. And without much notice from the audience, the boy sat down at the stool, placed his fingers on the keyboard, and began to play Chopsticks. The crowd suddenly went silent as hundreds of frowning faces turned in his direction. Someone yelled, "Get that boy off the stage!" Others shouted similar disapproval. And backstage, Paderewski overheard the sounds and quickly moved onto the stage. And saying nothing, he stooped over behind the boy, reached around on both sides, and began to improvise a counter melody to harmonize with Chopsticks. And as the two of them played before this now fascinated crowd, Paderewski whispered in the boy's ear, "Keep going. Don't quit, son. Just keep on playing." And so it is with us. We hammer away at our project to speak virtuously, to live a holy life, and sometimes it seems that we do no better than a 9-year-old boy pounding away at Chopsticks. And about the time we conclude we'll never get it right, along comes the Master, Jesus, who leans over and whispers, "Keep going. Don't quit. Just keep on going." And his touch, added to our effort, turns the whole performance into something that can bless the world around us. As we heard from Ephesians chapter 5, Paul urged, "Since you are God's dear children, you must try to be like God. Your life must be controlled by love, just as Christ loved us." When our lives are controlled by love, we find we are called to, volunteer at a local school, visit or call someone struggling with loneliness, help people register to vote, greet the new neighbor instead of just peering through the blinds across the way. Offering a respite of babysitting for an overwhelmed parent. Seeking out ways to ease another's hardship or grief. Learn about and respond to the plight of people in prison or people living the grueling life of a refugee or people struggling because they want to work. When our lives are controlled by love, we are called to act in love. And Scripture tells us that we are called to do the action of prayer. praying that we will invite God to mold us into the servants God would have us be. Servants whose attitudes and actions look a lot like Jesus. So let's do that now. Would you pray with me? God of gentle persistence, our instincts can be helpful at times and hurtful at others. We hear you calling us to allow our lives to be controlled not by our instinctive reactions, but by your faithful love. And so, God, where we would be selfish, enlarge our heart with generosity. Where we might exclude, expand our view of the human family. Where we might lash out in anger, give us pause to appreciate the other point of view. And God, where we can bridge walls that separate, give us arms to offer a helping hand and a sincere embrace. God, may our thoughts and our words and our deeds be controlled by the love of Jesus alive within us. And let all God's people say, Amen.